Amen. I've been missing this. I've been out of the pulpit for a couple of weeks. Thanks to Denny and Ray for handling the charge. But boy, am I ready to preach. So you might want to put your seatbelt on today. I will say, as I have studied, the Lord gave me this sermon. And every time I study it, I just wind up weeping. And so I hope that you get the same thing that the Lord was putting in me and the spirit of what I think he is doing. And so the Lord spoke to me on a few different things when we were on vacation. And some of it I'll be sharing with you a couple of things today. And so just pray with me. I titled this, Religion Does Not Satisfy. Religion does not satisfy. And I have a subtitle. It's when you know you got preach on you, right? I'm tired of mean Christians. You ever met a mean Christian? At least say they're a Christian, but they got a mean spirit. When we were on vacation, I have a nephew that pastors a church, Middle Kentucky, and lady in the service who's been there all of her life stood up in the middle of the service and began to rail on the preacher, began to tell him what a terrible pastor he is. Folks, that ought never to happen. And you'll be escorted out of this church if it does. We ain't putting up with that garbage. But that spirit should not be tolerated. That's an evil, wicked spirit. And so, how do we get there? How do you go from loving Jesus to becoming a mean Christian? You ought to know your warning signs. You ought to know what happens in your heart when you start getting indifferent with God. Do you know you can do that? Am I preaching to the right church today? Do you know there are things that will begin to appear in your life that ought not be there, that wasn't there before? So what, and I'll just be transparent, I become very critical in my thinking. I become like judgmental towards you, judgmental to other people. And when I see myself becoming, because I'm not that way normally, I'm not judgmental at all. And so when I start seeing my spirit get critical of others, I know you need to get with Jesus. See, there's nothing like that. There's nothing like his presence that changes our heart. You cannot replace it with anything else. We need his presence. And I'm going to preach before I preach. So turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 58. God is speaking to the prophet. And I'm going to be reading out of the NLT today. So I think we're going to have it on the board. And so it says, shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud, and don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sin. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a religious or a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We've been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. I will tell you why I respond. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourself by going through the motions of penance, bowing your head like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourself with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. Do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Father God, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, I pray, God, now take this word and bury it in our heart today. God, I pray, Lord, that no one in this building would fall under condemnation, but let the conviction of the Holy Spirit move like water in this place, God. Just flow from side to side. Lord, evenly touch every one of our lives. Let us hear the word of the Lord today, but let us know your heart, God. Let us know what you are thinking and what you want for us, God. In the precious name of Christ, we pray. Amen. When when we was on vacation, I had a dream, and I'm not for sure if it was the Lord or not. I dream almost every night. I'm a very vivid dreamer, and that typically is not the way God speaks to me. But this got my attention, and we had built a new church, a new sanctuary that seated about 600 people. All these details, I felt like was just being handed to me. And so on the very first Sunday that we had built this church, we assembled together and we had 750 people in the service. They were lined along the wall, standing along the wall, and the glory of the Lord came down and people began to fall on their face before God. And there was hardly a person standing by the end of the service as the glory of Jesus just permeated that place. Some of you may think, I don't think God does that anymore. And I would tell you, you are wrong. God is looking to move by His Spirit on His people, and how desperately we need that. God told Israel, He said, don't be timid. Tell the people they're in sin. See, I see us as this today. I see America as a place where God has been. We're a people that wanted to please God, but no longer are we there. Now we are just sort of walking through the motions. And think about who He is speaking to. He is speaking to His church. He says, you're fasting, you're going to the temple, you're doing everything that you used to do, but there's no Spirit there. My Spirit is definitely not there. And I think how much we have become like that. How much and today in Paris, Tennessee, we have about 200 churches in Henry County. And all across Henry County, people are gathering together. But will the Spirit of the Lord be in those services? My God, we need Him. We need His presence. Or else we become religious. Religion is sickening to God. If someone asks you, are you religious? The answer is no. I'm not religious. I'm in a relationship. See, I have a lover of my soul, and it's Jesus Christ, and I'm in relationship with Him. Religion is man seeking God, man trying to please God, but God has opened the way for us. Hallelujah. He tells him, he said, they're coming to the temple. They appear to want to know me. They're fasting, but there is no heart change. Has your relationship with Christ changed you? Did the things that you used to do now sicken you? Are you somewhat embarrassed by the life you used to live? I hope that you are. Now, we don't live in that. I'm not asking you to go back and to live in condemnation to that. That's the old man. Thank God we are new creations in Christ Jesus, right? Old things are passed away. But I'm saying there ought to be some heart change. There ought to be some lifestyle change when you meet Jesus. There's an old story about this woodcutter that got saved. And one of the townspeople said, well, I will tell you whether he really got saved. Because everybody knows that he cheats everybody that goes and gets their wood from him. A rick of wood is 24 inches wide. It's 4 foot by 8 foot. And he said, he went out to his house and he said, where's the rick of wood that you've cut most recently? And he said, well, it's this one right over here. And the guy pulls a tape measure out and he goes and he measures it. And he says, it's 24 inches. He measures its height. It's 4 foot. He measures the length. It's 8 foot. The man looks at him and said, well, you really have got saved, haven't you? See, if you're still talking like you used to talk, you better revisit the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that we don't slip up. I'm not saying that things happen. I'm saying continuously, on a normal day, we need to be different and act different. He said, you're still fighting and quarreling. James chapter 4, I believe it is. He said, where does this fighting and quarreling come from? Doesn't it come from within us? Doesn't it come because we want our own way so badly that we're fighting for it? Folks, it's one thing for the world to be fighting and quarreling, but that ought not happen in the house of God. We need to live at peace, in love, and in harmony and unity with the Holy Ghost. So when those things happen, we better get on our knees. He said, there's no true repentance. And he said, what is true repentance? He says, and how you treat others. Are you making their way difficult? Are you making other people's ways better? Do you take some of your food and give it to them? Or are we like the rest of the world, just hoarding? Just give me more, give me more, give me more. But never sharing. Do you understand that? The heart of God is to share. The heart of God is giving, not taking. Where's our lifestyle change? When we talk about the glory of God in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, the word glory is kabod. And it expresses the idea of God's weightiness, His presence and significance. It's an intrinsic worth of God and His manifestation. In Psalms 19, he says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Psalms 27:4, he said, this one thing I ask of the Lord, this is David, this thing I seek the most is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, dwelling or delighting in the Lord's perfection and meditating in His temple. David said, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord, in His presence. Folks, in the Old Testament, God's presence dwelt in a house, in the tabernacle. In the New Testament, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Oh, come on, people. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God's presence dwells within you. We don't have to run to a building. We don't have to get in a tent. You are the presence of God, and it ought to shine all over the place. People ought to know when you've been with God. John 1, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm talking about God's glory. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, he says, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. He sustains everything by His mighty power of His command. I like the King James when it says He holds everything by the power of His word. or the word of his power, rather. When he cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. You'll want to see what God is like? Examine Jesus Christ. He is the very expression of who God is. So what do we need to do? We become more like Christ. Because people in this world is not examining Christ, but they are examining you. Are you expressing the love of God? Can people see Jesus in you? I pray that they can. I want to read another portion of scripture to you. If you would, go back to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. And Moses has just went to the mountain of the Lord, Mount Sinai, and God gave him the Ten Commandments and wrote it on a tablet of stone. But then he began to express an anger with the people. And he's begun to express to him that he was just going to annihilate them. And so Moses is interceding for the people. This is in chapter 32. And God relents. And God says, okay, I won't destroy them. And so as Moses comes down off the mountain after being with God for 40 days with the tablets in his hands, Joshua is with him, and Joshua said, it sounds like war in the camp. There's a large commotion in the camp. It sounds like there's a battle going on. And Moses says, that's not the cry of a war. Moses' spirit began to know what was happening. And as he got down into the people, they had made a golden calf. You guys remember the story? They had made a golden calf. Well, they just threw their earrings and their gold jewelry in there, and out come this calf, is what Aaron said. How many excuses do we make, right? And so they are worshiping. They have replaced God with a golden calf. Oh, my. Oftentimes, we replace God with not a golden calf, but with gold. Money is no comparison to God, but it tries to be. You see, money offers you the same thing that God does. He says, if you'll get enough money, you'll have peace. If you get enough money, you'll have joy. You don't have to worry about anything. I've got it covered, money says. The truth of the matter is it's a false God. I don't care how much you have. Don't turn your eyes off Jesus Christ. Amen. And if God blesses you with wealth, there's a responsibility with it. I believe God wants to bless people with wealth. Why? Those he trusts, he will give it to them so they can be a river, not a dam. So it can flow through them and he can do great things. And so in Exodus 33, we're going to look down to verse 7. This is after Moses has lost his temper and he threw down those tablets that God wrote. And he ground that golden calf up and made the people drink it. So he's angry. He's mad. And that day, it was the day that the law was given. He says, if you're for us, if you're for God, get on this side. But if you're for what just happened, you stay over there. 3,000 people lost their life that day. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of the Lord came, 3,000 people got saved. Hallelujah. When the Spirit of the Lord comes, he equalizes things, right? I mean, the Spirit of God brings joy and brings deliverance to us. So verse 7 of chapter 33, it says, it was Moses' practice to take the tent of the meeting and set it up some distance from the camp. Everyone who wanted to make a request of the Lord would go to the tent of meetings outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meetings, all the people would get up and stand in the entrance of their own tent. And they would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. And as he went into the tent, the pillar of the cloud would come down and hover at its entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. When the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. Inside the tent of meetings, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, the son of Nun, would remain behind him in the tent of meetings. One day, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me I know you by name and I look favorably upon you. If it's true that you look favorably upon me, let me know your way so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people." The Lord replied, "I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." Then Moses says, "If you don't personally go, don't make us leave this place." Oh my. Are you there yet? Are you there to where you say, "God, if you're not in it, I want no part of it. If you're not walking with me, I'm not taking another step. All I want is you. How will anyone know that you look favorably upon me, on me and your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all others on this earth." The Lord's reply to Moses, "I will indeed do what you've asked, for I look favorably upon you and I know you by name." Moses responded, "Then show me your glorious presence." The Lord replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out by my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live." The Lord continued, "Look and stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I'll remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen." Before they had the tabernacle, Moses had a tent. And he took it outside of the camp and he would set this tent up and he would call it the tent of meetings. And that's where the presence of God would come down, and only Moses would go into that tent. Aaron or Joshua would go with him, but he never moved into the tent, I don't believe. And so Moses was there. It was outside the camp. In other words, it was not convenient. You see, where I think we're going in God's presence will not be convenient. It will cost you something. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about time and effort. Where God wants to take this church is a place that's going to cost us something. Some self-sacrifice. When the people would go, or when Moses would go, the cloud, the glory cloud, the manifestation of God would rest upon that tent. And the people, they said they would go to the tent if they had a need. They wouldn't go in the tent, but they would go to the tent and tell Moses. But when Moses would move into the tent, the people would stand back at their own tent and just watch. And then as the glory cloud come, they would bow before his presence. I find that many people today are standing back. I'm telling you, this relationship that I'm talking about is not for people that stand in afar off. Are you getting me today? It's for people that are willing to take a step forward. You see, God's presence would come down on this tent, and Moses would dwell in the presence of God. And yet he was not satisfied. Do you get that? It's like, can we get enough? I don't think we can. I don't think we'll ever get enough of his Spirit. Moses said, he's standing there and the glory of the Lord has come upon him. And he says this, I want to see you face to face. I don't have enough of you. I want more of you, Jesus. I want more of you, God. And God speaks to Moses and says, you can't do that, boy. I can't let you see me face to face. You'll die if you see my face. If you see my glory, you will die. All I say to that is, what a way to go. Oh, man. I'm willing to pay that price. But he says, let's do it this way, son. I'm going to hide you. Do you get this? God says, oh, I love that desire. I love the fact that you want to see me, that you want to know me, that you want to walk in that. I love that. So let's make it possible. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And I'm going to pass by you. And when I get close, I'm going to put my hand over your face. But as I pass by, I'll take my hand off so that you can see my backside. And just my backside is going to blow you away. Right? Just the presence of the Holy. You getting me today? We need more in the house of God. But it will not come cheaply. I promise you, it will not come cheaply. Moses asked the people this. How will people know that we are your people unless they see your glory on us? Folks, people don't care what you say anymore. They don't care that you say, I'm a Christian. They are looking to see, is the glory of God on you? When you pray, does earth shatter? Does things move in the spirit when you ask God? Enough of this cheap grace. Enough of this religion and this religious spirit that Paris is overcome with. What we need is the people that know their God. Amen. And that the glory of God shines upon us. How do we get there? You're not going to get there without the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You see, here's what I figured out. The Israelites were afraid of God, but they didn't have the fear of God. And some people don't know the difference. The fear of God is reverential. It's respect. It's standing in awe to the God we serve. These people did not have that respect for God, but they were afraid of him. You see, if you're afraid of God, you will stand back. That spirit of fear keeps you at a distance, but the fear of God moves you, draws you to him, right? We need to want him so badly that we come in. The Lord spoke to me on vacation. I know it was the voice of God. It was not an original statement with him, but he spoke something to me that I read over 20 years ago. John D. Rockefeller actually wrote it. Such a godly man. He said, the secret to success, listen to me, the secret to success is to do the common things uncommonly well. You got to get this. The secret to God's presence is to do the common things uncommonly well. Are you getting it? See, I'm not come here today to share with you a new religion. I'm not come here today to give you secrets that you don't know about. I'm telling you, you already know. You know the thing that invites his presence into your house. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You know that you've experienced God, but why are we not walking in it every day? Because we're not doing the common things uncommonly well. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about praying. The old time Christians, old time Pentecost used to say, we need to pray through. We don't use that expression anymore. Why? Because we don't know what it means. I mean, you pray long enough that you feel it break. You will know when you pressed in far enough that the spirit of bondage, whatever you're fighting against, you'll know when it breaks. Treva and I woke up one night. A dear friend of ours, dad had open heart surgery that day, and everything was great as far as we knew. But I woke up and I knew something was wrong. I had no idea Treva was awake. But it seems like it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. This has been many, many years ago. And I began to pray for Mr. Dawson. I began to intercede and pray in the spirit for him until I felt the release. You follow me? I felt it break. I knew that everything was okay. I went back to sleep. The next morning, I told Treva about my experience, and she said, what time was that? I said, about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I said, I was up till a little after 2. And she said, I was awake doing the very same thing. And she said, I felt the release of the Spirit. My father-in-law went to church one day, and he was having a problem in his family. One of the kids, actually, one of Treva's siblings, was getting ready to marry an ungodly woman. And there was an attachment there. There was something that would not release him. And he knew this was going to be a major mistake for his son. He said, I went to the house of God, and I determined I would not leave until that thing was broken off of him. I know I'm preaching something foreign to some of you, but I'm telling you, I'm preaching truth today. He said, I walked up and down, just like I'm doing, walking up and down in that altar area. He said, I think I was there for about 3 hours. Some of you can't imagine praying 3 hours. I'm telling you, 3 hours will go like 15 minutes when you get in his presence. And he said, I felt it break. My mama was asleep in bed one day. My brother was coming back from Springfield, Missouri, where he went to Bible college. And all of a sudden, about midnight, she felt like she just had to get out of that bed. She got out of the bed. And she just got on her knees and began to pray for Carl. She didn't know what was going on. Carl was driving late at night and fell asleep at the wheel. All of a sudden, he heard this loud horn. Whoop, whoop. He said, I was putting in my dream. He said, finally, I woke up and he saw I was in the lane of a semi-truck coming my way. And he said, I had to run off the road. He said, I ran over into a ditch and we were stuck there, and there was 2 other guys that were sleeping in the car. He said, all of us just began to cry. Oh, for the prayer of a mama. I met a lady in Walmart. She reminded me of this when you spoke. Her son is wayward. He's not serving Jesus at this point. And I said, you remember this. The prayer of a righteous mama availeth much. That's for somebody here today. I know it is. I wasn't planning on telling these stories. I'm telling you, mama, get a hold of the horns of the altar and don't let go until you feel that release. God wants to move with us. God wants to be real with us. He wants a people that will not give up. Whew. Oh, thank you. Whew, man. How do we do this? James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit to God. Number one, submit to God. Number two, resist the devil. You ever try to fast? You try to fast and somebody's going to call you up and invite you to dinner. I'm telling you, it happens all the time. If I want a free meal, I just start fasting. No, I'm teasing you. You start praying, what's the devil do? Boom, 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 boom. You got to do this. You got to do that. You know how many things you got to do today? You don't have time to pray. It's the biggest lie of the enemy. You don't have time not to pray. What may take you 24 hours if you don't pray, you might do in 15 minutes if you will pray. It's amazing. God's math makes no sense. Put him first. When you feel the Spirit of the Lord drawing you to pray, don't let anything stop you. Submit to God. Submit your will to him. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God. Who moves first? We do. Draw near to God. You know the rest of that verse? And he will draw near to you. This is not complicated. God makes the path simple. He said, if you'll just bring your life in submission, resist the devil and all the thoughts that are going to try to flood your mind, draw near to me. He told Isaiah this in Isaiah 55. He said, if my people will seek me with all their heart, I'll be found. When's the last time? Come on. Be honest with yourself. When's the last time you said, I'm clearing my calendar? Only thing that matters to me, God, is your presence. Like Moses said, God, if your presence doesn't go, I'm not moving from this place. If you're not with me, I don't want to move. All I want is you. See, I know this church loves Jesus. I know we do. But we're convoluted in our thoughts. We've got too many things going on and happening. Are you following me? We need to clear your calendar, clear your mind, and saying, God, all I want is you. Would you stand with me? Oh, hallelujah. This may seem like I preached a fantasy to you. I promise you, I'm not preaching fantasies. I'm preaching an uncommon truth. You didn't get that. The Bible says don't compare yourself among people. I'm not looking at our church to see if we look like every other church. I don't want to look like every other church. And I know there are people that are going to come to this house that says, you're too crazy for me. I hope we are. Give me the crazies. Give me the people that's crazy in love for Jesus. Give me the people that says, I want him and him alone. There's nothing in life that will satisfy me. I'm going to ask you, if the Spirit of the Lord has moved in your heart today, I want you to do something about it. I want you to take a step out of your pew. I want you to come and just stand here for a closing time of prayer. And all you're doing is saying, I want you to be with me. I don't want to move from here unless your presence goes with me. Lead us in a song, would you, Treva? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Shut
up. You're worthy of it all,
Jesus.
You're worthy of it all.
Yes, you are Lord.
For from you are all things,
and to you are all things.
Glory. Yes.
Let's start with a prayer of repentance. Father God, we repent. We repent that we have not been in your presence, that we've not paid the price, that we have not come and just dwell in your presence until we feel the release, God. We repent, God, that we have let our minds and our hearts and our lives get filled with so many other things, God. Hear the cry of our heart today, Father. Forgive us, God. Forgive us. Now draw us into your presence, God. As we submit ourselves and as we start ditching things, God, as we start throwing things out, God, Lord, there's nothing else that matters but you today. Oh, dwell with your people. Touch your people, God. Draw us in. Let the glory cloud of Christ come down upon us, God. We are your people, God. We are your people. Dwell with us, God. Hallelujah. Sing it again. Now I exalt thee. God in heaven who loves them. Let them see on my sister, on my brother, the glory of the countenance of God. Let them know that there is a God in heaven whose hand is not short, who can touch their very needs, can heal their body, can put money in their bank, and can bring peace to their mind, God. Lord, we turn to you and we look to you, God. You're the source of everything we need. Have your way. Have your way in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Can we give the Lord a hand? Hallelujah, Lord. We worship you. We worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dale, are you closing this? Or?
Yeah, we could just sing it, couldn't we? Amen. Brother Dale,
raise your hand to receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing and nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you.